O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the encouragement that we draw from your word. Thank you that in you everything makes sense and you're always with us. Please give us wisdom and humbleness as we approach your word to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is not a short psalm, but this is the psalm that is a great depiction of God's relationship with his children, but to be more precise, with every believer. Sometimes when we think about the Bible, we read some promises from the word. It's many times depicted as how God loves his children, but we sometimes get to see things collectively, not realizing that God loves us individually, each of us. And I wanted to point out to this psalm because this is a great picture of this love, how God loves every his child intimately and individually. So this psalm, David starts saying, O Lord, conveying a kind of astonishment he's got in his heart because of what he knows about the Lord. Then he says, Lord, you searched me and you know me. And this word for search literally means that you dig profoundly, you bore the earth to search and to explore it. So David is saying that he has been searched by God so profoundly that God knows him very well. God knows him perfectly. God searches you as his child, and he knows you perfectly. He speaks this about David. He speaks this about you. He has searched you, and thereby he has known you. Well, God knows David. God knows his people. And God knows every his believer. So what we see here is that God knows everything what you do. If you see verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. When you sit down, God knows it. When you rise up, God knows it. When you cry, God knows it. When you smile, God knows it. When you're sorrowful, He knows. When you're happy, He knows. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. So everything what you know, everything what you do, He also knows and He understands. And because of this, we can be really encouraged, because when we proceed and see this verse first, the first verse, we see also that it's written here that you discern my thoughts from afar, which means that God not only knows what you do all the time, but He also knows what you think about. He knows your thoughts before you know it. Do you understand? He knows your thought before you know it, before you have this thought in your mind. So He knows your thoughts from afar. Do you have any concern? God knows it. Are you anxious? He knows your anxiety. Do you have any plans, ideas? He knows it. He's not afar. You don't have to call Him so that He then can know. He already knows it before you know it. You start being anxious. You start being concerned. Then you think, oh, I need to pray to ask God to tell Him what I feel. He already knows it before. This is a great thing, and I think in a Christian life, it brings much peace in our life. I remember a few years ago when my dad died, and I was responsible to prepare the funeral. After the funeral, some people who attended, after a few days, they came to me and they said, Adam, can I ask you something? And I said, okay, sure. Because we were attending the funeral of your dad, and we are kind of confused because we wanted to ask you, but please answer honestly. Were you playing then? And I said, what do you mean? Well, we are watching you from afar, and we saw that you were there, the coffin was there, and yet you were so peaceful and calm on your face. There was no anxiety, no worry. So I just wanted to know if you played before the people to show that somehow you're not concerned about your dad's death, or what did you do? And I said, well, I was honest. I had peace in my heart because this is what the Lord does. The fact that I know that the Lord knows exactly what I go through gives me this peace that I need, and people can't understand. I believe this is a huge encouragement for us. So God knows, He searched, God knows what we need, and when we proceed to verse 3, we see also that God not only knows what you do, He not only knows what you think, but He also knows where you go. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So the path here represents our kind of public life, wherever we go every day. Wherever you go, whatever you have to do, no matter how much you make your way every day, the Lord knows why you go somewhere, when you go somewhere. He knows everything about your way every day. So this is the path. It represents our public life, but there is also our lying down, because David said, you know my lying down. And lying down can refer to our private life. He knows your private life when you're alone, when no one sees you, what you do, what you think about, what makes you happy or not. When no one can see you, God knows, God sees. So He knows what you do, what you think about, where you go. This is what we know from the first three verses. So I just wanted us to understand this, that for God, He is everywhere. He knows everything about you. So that we are not deceived about our thinking. There is not less God in your life when you leave your prayer closet. There is not less God in your life when you go to work and you are at work. There is not less God in your life when you've got your house chores and you have to do things at home. He is at the same time, in the same way, always with you, knowing everything about you, knowing what you think about. So we see that God knows what you do, knows what you think about, where you go. But it's not finished, because we see verse 4, and it tells us that God knows perfectly also what you say. Even before a word is on my tongue, Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So this is also what Jesus pointed out on the Sermon on the Mount, that your Father knows before you need anything. Before you ask, he knows what you need. So God knows what you say. And this is important because he not only knows what you say, but what you intend to say. Why? Because many times we fail, we make mistakes in communicating our thoughts. We may have some problem with communicating thoughts. We may make mistakes. But even if we express something wrongly, not what we intended to, God knows what you intended to convey. He knows it before the word is on your tongue. This is what it means. You want to express a thought, God knows what kind of thought you want to express. Well, David realizes this and continues by saying in verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." So David is simply saying, Lord, you're on every side of me. Wherever I go, if I turn my head on the left, you're there. I'm besieged by you. I'm surrounded by you. I can't understand it because even if I try to escape, your hand is upon me. You, Lord, lay your hand upon me, which means there is no way I can run away from you. You are everywhere. Even if in my thoughts I think you abandoned me, it doesn't change the fact that you're still with me. So when David realizes this, because we've gone through those five verses, when David realizes that God knows you and him perfectly, he knows what you think about, what you do, where you go, what you say, when he realizes that basically he can't escape from the Lord, this his conclusion and attitude of heart is expressed in verse 6. And this is what he says after realizing all of this. The only thing David can say is what he says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. It's too wonderful that you, Lord, think about me in this way, that among all those people, wherever I go, you know it. And my trivial thoughts about things like even going shopping or doing this or that or taking trash, you know everything what I'm doing. And even if I desire to get rid of you, I can't. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. And I wanted us to know that this Psalm 139 is actually to encourage us as Christians. It's not to condemn us in any way, because what David says, that this knowledge is wonderful. It's too wonderful. So this is why when we read it, we should be encouraged, because if we see the way how the Lord perceives his children, this is too wonderful. He always knows where you are, what you need, everything what happens in your life before it happens. And he knows all your failures, sins, and still loves you. The person who knows you most is not yourself, but God. And the person who knows you most and best loves you most. So, will you still try to think that you're alone when there is a trial you have to go through? You have to think that there is no other option, that God can abandon you. You may think that there is a trial, there is hardship. Well, I am abandoned, which is not true, because what David says is you can't escape from him. And our thoughts and our emotions, many times when hardships come, they may deceive us and we may think, that's all, I'm alone. I need to deal with it by myself. But because we think this way, we are deceived, but our thinking doesn't change the fact, and doesn't change what the word says, that the Lord is there with us. So this is incomprehensible, that God knows everything about us. St. David doesn't stop there, because now he's been speaking about omniscience of God. That means he's describing what God knows. He knows everything. Verses 1 to 6. And now we've got verse 7. He proceeds to speak about God's omnipresence, that he's everywhere. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? David says, Lord, you are everywhere. With all your being, you are present everywhere, which means for us that because you are everywhere, you must be always with us. Lord, you are always with us, and He is there with us to comfort us, to defend, to guard, to sustain, to support when we need it. I believe this is a very comforting thing, because there is not even one spot in the universe where the Lord is not there. Let's see verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. So David is trying to be extreme. Even if I go to the very highest heaven, or I go to the very bottom, Sheol. Sheol is in the Old Testament, according to the Israelites in the Old Testament, it was considered a place of the dead, the deepest parts of the earth. So David is trying to make two extremes. Okay, Lord, I will try to go to heaven, but it doesn't change the fact that you are there. Of course, God is there because there is the throne of God. But even if I try to go to the very deepest parts of the earth, you are there. As if it was possible for men to go there, but God is there. And I know it may sound funny, but at the beginning of my Christian life, I really believed that once I crossed the border of Poland, and I crossed from Poland to Czech Republic, I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. That God wasn't there because I thought God was only in Poland. And I think, of course, it was ridiculous, but a kind of restriction of God, thinking that God is only in Poland, and well, today I'm going to Czech Republic, that means I will lose my relationship with the Lord. This is not the case here. David is saying that God is everywhere, and this is what he says also in verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your hand shall hold me, which means the farthest east where the sun rises, I can go there. In the Old Testament, the wings, it expresses the rays of the sun. Even if I go there and try to hide from you, it's impossible. But let's say that geographically I'll go to the very east, because Israel, on the west of Israel, there is a Mediterranean Sea. Let's say I'll go there to the uttermost parts. It doesn't help, because you're still there. You are there. So heaven up, Sheol, east, west, you can hide from him. But what's important, we see verse 10. He will always be there to do what? Verse 10 says, in order for his hand to lead you and hold you. God is not there just to look at you and watch you, but to be there to hold his hand on you and to lead you. That's why this psalm is so encouraging, I believe. So God is not just watching passively, oh, I wonder how my child is going to go through this trial. Or he is engaged in helping you more than you even think. Well, if you look at verses 11 and 12, this is so remarkable. 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. The words darkness and night, it represents kind of calamity, danger, or trials, hardships. This is the time when we simply don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And the word cover means like to snap, that something falls on you unexpectedly. You're attacked by something. So in such times, David says, as if the darkness should come and attempt to snatch me away from God, then he says in verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you, the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So it seems like it's so bad that it can be worse. Well, for you it seems like it's darkness and it covered you, but for the Lord, the darkness is as the day. So even if you think, because our thinking may be distorted when the hardships come, you may think that somehow there is no way out. Darkness covered you. It doesn't cover the Lord because he knows everything, what's happening. He knows why it happens. He knows why it happens. He knows when it happens. So for him, everything is out of the day. I think it gives us joy and hope because the Lord is with us for better and for worse. In the deepest sorrow, in the greatest joy. I think it's important to realize this, that the darkness is not dark for the Lord, and we can never be covered by the darkness if the Lord is with us, because I remember doing Elisa's labor over four months ago, at night we went to the hospital. There is no point to talk much in detail about this, but simply to be to the point. We went there. It was indescribable. It was because of a mistake of one doctor. It was unusually painful. It was so difficult to Elisa that he wanted me to kill her because there were just simply hours of such a pain that I don't believe what was happening there. I was holding her hand 5 hours with crying like a child, feeling helpless and useless as never before. And after those hours, when we were separated by the doctors and I was waiting for Lisa and Caspian, I remember when I went out and I looked to the sky and I said, "The Lord, I don't understand you. I don't understand why you're allowing us to suffer, why you're not helping my wife." I don't think it was some kind of accusations. It was simply expressions of what I was thinking after those hours. I was saying, "I don't understand this situation, but I can't deny this sense. I can't deny that you are here with me." So God allowed me to have and feel this sense that he was with me regardless of what was happening. And this is what he does. He is with us. We can't get rid of him. And that's why what we see here is very encouraging, because even if the darkness covers you, for him it is still the day. There is no darkness for him. Well, so we have David here. He's speaking first of God's omniscience and God's omnipresence, that he's everywhere. And now he proceeds, since verse 13, to speak about God's omnipotence. And I really like this personal excerpt of this psalm. Verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb." Inward parts in this, it's derived from Hebrew, literally that means kidneys. And in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it meant the seat of all desires or emotions, the soul, affections, passions, your mind, all these things. So the meaning here is that your innermost parts of your being were constituted by God before you were ever born. You were made by God. He decided it before he formed you. And before your mother ever knew that she was pregnant, God has already cared for you. He had been already caring for you, forming you, shaping you. Do you understand? We think like we realize that someone is pregnant, we think, okay, from this time on, life starts. But God knew it before. He shaped you, formed you, so that you can be his unique creation. Because God, when he made you, he made every his child with an individual precision, attention, and care and love. Every his child is unique. His approach was individual to every child. So he shaped you. And because of this, David is trying to say, "Lord, you shaped me. That means that you must understand what I feel, what I go through. You must know me well because you shaped me before I was born." And he uses this wonderful poetic language to describe this. "You knitted me." So this verse basically doesn't only prove that from the beginning what is in a woman's womb is life, a human being, but it also says, as David is amazed, realizing how all his being and all his life was beautiful, made by God before he was ever born. So it describes how beautiful and wonderfully you were made. He's trying to describe this in this way, like, I look on my body, I see everything what you made about me. Like today, even scientists, they can't figure out how an eye was created. They didn't know, they can't explain it, but the way you shaped me, what I can do, David is amazed at it. It's incredible. So when we proceed to verse 14 and 15, we see that David is so amazed again that he says, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. This is something that is very amazing. You know, I remember some time ago I met one atheist, and actually I didn't talk with him, I didn't even approach him, but I overheard what he was speaking about with one friend, his friend. And I knew he was an atheist, but he was speaking like this. Look at those birds. They are so intricately made, and as if there is some intelligence about it. There must be some plan design behind it. And I couldn't help but just simply shout it, that's the point, because all creation points to the Creator. And because we know it, we should do only this, what David did. He praises the Lord. He realizes how wonderfully God made him, and it makes him praise the Lord. Lord, I praise you because of how you made it. It's amazing. When I look on myself, when I see how you created me before I was born, I want to praise you. And not only privately just admiring this and admitting, yes, Lord, thank you, but also publicly acknowledging that our Lord is a wise, holy, and good Lord who created everything in a wonderful way. If you go to verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So David sees this. He sees and he says that God's eyes saw his unformed substance. Before he had been shaped, before you had been shaped, before there was any possibility to recognize that there was a life developing in the womb, God had already known what you were to be and how your life would be. We see that God keeps a record of all your days. And it doesn't mean that he only knows the length of your days, but the events that happen in your life. What happens in your life is on purpose and has purpose. All the events, God knew it before, like an architect, before he starts his work, he draws his plan, he prepares everything beforehand, and then he puts it into action. So God prepares everything before, it has meaning, and he lets it go, and he is there with you to help you and support you. So he knew before you were born. And yet we tend to think, maybe you tend to think that somehow what happens today is something that we didn't expect, and so God definitely didn't expect it either, which is not true, because he knew it before we were born. And there is that need to realize this, that whatever happens, he's always with us. Verse 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. What thoughts? I remember I had a problem with figuring it out. What kind of thoughts he's talking about here? And David is saying simply this, Lord, there are countless your thoughts involved in shaping, forming me. God has involved his thoughts in making you who you really are right now. All of those thoughts, more than the sand, it was all there involved so that you may be like you are. And this, all those thoughts, they were there in order to develop you, to provide for you, to guard, and to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Concluding this, we see that all of those thoughts and everything what David sees and knows, how he knows him by name, all your hair is numbered, and he knows when you smile, when you cry, he knows everything about you. He knows when you sleep. When we sleep, we lose consciousness, and we don't realize that the Lord is with us. But he is still there. He thinks about you because his thoughts are always with you. He knows everything about you when you sleep. When you wake up, like David says, when I wake up, you're still there. Of course he's there. Who protects you when you sleep? It's the Lord. So he knows, sees, thinks of you. And David can't contain this joy. And having realized this, having realized how the Lord is with him, and having understood this intimate relationship the Lord has with him, he is doing something at the end of this psalm. There is some kind of application here. This is what drives him. And when we realize what David realizes, what should be our application of this knowledge? Because we see David in verse 6, he's so amazed that he's saying, your thoughts, everything, this knowledge is too wonderful. I can't attain it. And so if we realize what he realizes, how God was involved in shaping me, not just collectively, all of us, but every single person, you and you, when just like David realized this, he applied something that we know soon as I proceed to the next verses. But as Christians, what we should do if we know this all? Well, I believe we should do what Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. That means that we should take pains to be like God is. And the right attitude matters here, and it's very crucial, because we are not doing this just in a legalistic way, but David says and shows us what kind of attitude we should approach, what kind of attitude we should embrace when we try to be like the Lord. This attitude to be like the Lord should result from our thankfulness, because we know how much he thinks about us, how he made us, our love, our appreciation, amazement at God, at his beauty, and grace and care he showed us. This attitude should be resulted from how we know he loved us and what he did for us. And because of we know this all, how David sees and he knows what God did, we know to be like the Lord. And so what David is doing here, if we proceed, we see that it seems like David, he can't understand this kind of joy and amazement at God, because he's trying to understand, how come, Lord, that you're so transcendent, you're so above anything that I can comprehend, and yet you're so imminent. How come that you're in heaven and yet you're so close to me every day? How come that you're infinite and yet you're intimate? So trying to figure this out, he wants to be like him. When we see this, when you go, it seems like David really wants to be like the Lord, because he is amazed at him, what God did in his life, how he shaped him. That's why what we see next, verses 19-22, this is David's expression of this desire to be like God. Verse 19, 20, 21, 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood. Depart from me, they speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. So what's important to see is that it's not David's personal vengeance. It's David's appeal to God to take vengeance. Because we see that David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked." So he believes that the Lord in the right time will take vengeance on something that is simply right to do. So David is so for God, shows so loyalty to God, and loves what God so much that he loves what God loves and hates what God hates. He wants to be like him. He cannot stand the sins against such a holy and amazing God, because we see that they are men of blood, that's murderers. They speak against God with malicious intent. They take God's name in vain. They rise up against God. So these are people who are really actively, unusually engaged in hating God. And when we see that David says, "I hate them with complete hatred," he doesn't mean the hate we think about nowadays. Because we know that David knows the law. We know it because we know Psalm 119. David enjoys the law of God. He rejoices to read, to know it. And we know that also David knows what was in Leviticus 19:17-19, that it says, "You will not take vengeance, you will not hate, but rather you will love your neighbor as yourself." So it's David can't speak here about that real hatred. But rather, what he's saying is, seeing all those people being so arrogant and sinning against the Lord so much, gross sins, what he's doing is, he simply disapproved of their conduct. He didn't desire to be associated with them. And he wished to avoid their society completely. So, because he wants to be like the Lord, we want to be like the Lord. And we should love people. We used to be like sinners. We used to sin like people of this world, which is true. I believe what it's saying here is that there are some kinds of people that are so evil against the Lord, so hate him so much, that we should withdraw from them, because their conduct will affect us negatively. And we shouldn't be passive emotionally or in our heart when someone speaks around you about the Lord such profane, blasphemous things and does really wicked things against the Lord, being so active involved in this. We shouldn't be passive. So our attitude should be to withdraw from such people, because if we don't do that, people may think that we associate with them and we accept what they are doing against the Lord. We should show our disapproval by not spending time with them. So, after all of this, as we see that David doesn't want to be regarded as one of them, is this the end? Well, there are the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The question is, if you watched everything, why is David asking about searching him, knowing that God has already done it in verse 1 and 2? Because what we see in verse 1 and 2, "Lord, you have searched me and known me." So why David is saying here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? Well, there is no doubt that the Lord has searched every person here. There is no doubt that because of this searching, he knows you profoundly. But David is saying this, he's asking, he prays, because he doesn't want to be under any delusion or self-deception. He wants to know what God knows about his heart. God already knows what he's struggling with, what his sins are. And David desires to be like the Lord, what we've just mentioned. So because he desires to be like the Lord, he doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to do wicked things. He wants to depart from those wicked people who are really against the Lord, and he wants to be pure for the Lord, for his glory. And in order to do that, we have to know our heart. But we know that we are liable to be self-deceived by our hearts. Sometimes, many times, we don't know what's happening in our heart, that there are some sins in our life, some things that have to be dealt with. That's why God gave us brothers and sisters to instruct one another, encourage, because we don't see everything about us. So David asked the Lord, and he prays that God would allow him to see what he himself sees. That means that I can know what's still wrong in my life. Please tell me, Lord, what are my sins? What else there is that is not pleasing to you that I should renounce in order not to do it again? And that's why he's saying, search me, God, and know my heart, and try and know my thoughts. And then, I believe if we have this attitude, we pray in this way, we should also pray, not forgetting what's at the end of the psalm. See if there be any grievous way in me, but lead me in the way everlasting, which means lead me in the way that leads to eternal life, that is pleasing to you. So when we pray, like David, that God would help us to deal with our sin and that we could renounce it, at the same time, we should pray that God would lead us in this way that is pleasing to him, and we should be, as I said at the beginning, full of joy because of the encouragement we can see in this psalm. So just concluding, it shows us, Christians, that God is very close to us. He knows us. I mean, he knows us amazingly. The word tells me that God has searched me profoundly. That means that God has done such a work that he knows me much more than I could ever know myself. He's always everywhere with me. He's always everywhere with you to support you, to strengthen you. And to know that God's countless thoughts have been and are engaged in my life, for me, that humiliates me. And I believe it drives us to be more like him, to follow him. May God give us wisdom, and may God encourage us through this psalm, knowing that he is there with us and for us, and we should praise him and give him glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.